You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name is Richard, and we're in at the end almost of a series. This is probably one of our longest series. Next week we'll be finishing it off. This is week 10 of a series called Storyteller. If you're here for the first time, big welcome to you. It's great to have you here. And basically, we call it Storyteller's Tales of Truth because Jesus told a lot of parables. He taught in a storytelling way. And I find it fascinating that even in this modern day and age, 21st century day and age, storytelling has not gone out of fashion. In fact, it's still one of the most compelling ways. If you've got a company as a brand are pouring thousands and thousands of money, dollars towards consultants to help. How does our brand tell its story? How do you as a person tell your story? How do you able to educate people? You know, information is one thing, but I don't think people are moved by information alone. It's how it's brought across. And so, you know, maybe some of the favorite teachers you had at school or right now in university, maybe the more engaging ones, they have an aspect of being able to compellingly tell a story or tell information in a way that attracts you. And so Jesus was no different. And a parable was just that. It was a fictional story. It was a story that made sense to his audience. And within it was packed powerful truth. Truth that would often shock, sneak up on you and kind of punch you in the face. Like, whoa, where did that come from? And it's what we're believing and trusting God to do today, that in a way that these truths would come up and kind of punch us up in the face, not in a violent way per se, but in a way that would grab our attention and shake us and make us realize that Jesus' truth wasn't just historical, it wasn't just cultural, it wasn't just relative to his time, it was timeless, and what we believe is absolute. So whether you and I believe it or not doesn't unchange it, but your life is going to make much more sense when you align it with his truth. And so you want to get ready, you can turn to chapter 11 of Luke, and we're going to read the parable or the tale about the persistent friend. While you're turning there, this parable is combining two things. It's combining persistence, just don't give up, and it's combining prayer. And I think providentially we're dealing with this parable on the back of a weekend that's, again, caught our attention as the world, right? And so there's a lot of prayer going out right now, a lot of people hashtagging their praying. And so I find it fitting that God would want to speak to us from this parable. And so I'm going to read from Luke 11. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into what Jesus would have us hear from him today. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And Jesus said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that your truth is here to encourage us, to challenge us, to convict us. And we pray, God, and ask that you would open our hearts and to allow your truth to do what you've designed it to do, to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer. Could there be anything on this earth less glamorous and more important? I wrote that on Thursday, and I think I'd have to change it. I think right now prayer is very popular. Everyone's praying. Praying for Beirut. We're praying for Paris. Praying for Lebanon. We're praying for the Middle East. We're praying for the G20 summit that's happening starting today, and crying out for the wisdom of God to be upon our world leaders. We're praying. People are praying. People who don't believe in God are praying. And so perhaps it isn't as less glamorous as I penned on Thursday. But, you know, days will go by, weeks will go by, the hashtags will go away, and we'll get back into normal routine until another crisis hits, and then prayer will rise up again. And what a fitting parable to say there's something to be unlocked in persisting in something and in prayer. You know, we live in a culture of persistent distractions. And if you're anything like me, it's becoming harder and harder to pray, not easier and easier. There's so many distractions. It's very rare that you and I are unplugged these days. You know, in the way that information technology has shifted culturally in the last 20 to 30 years is nothing short of radical. You know, when we're going to be burying people, we're going to be burying people like this, or kind of like this. All right? It's like people walk around like this. They have an amazing sense of where people are at. Like I see when I walk in the subway, I see people like this, and they're able to do this, and they're able to do that. And it's like they don't even look forward. They're just able to sense that there's, because they're locked into the screen. And so there's very little in our culture that prizes and encourages solitude. Perhaps even in the church as well, you don't hear a lot of messages on solitude, like get away, turn off, break away. You know, we love technology. Let me just make sure we don't. We love technology when it doesn't make a sound like that. Can you hear that, or is that just in my head? Okay, just got to check. And so we want to be able to create space in our lives in order to do important things, really urgent things, but important things, and prayer would be one of those things. And so let's get into this quickly, and let's have a look. The context is in verse 1. It tells us why Jesus tells them this parable, why he tells them the Lord's Prayer. That isn't an incomplete Lord's Prayer. If you get all the Gospels together, it gives probably the one that you're more traditionally heard and accustomed to. But it says that Jesus was away praying. Now, that's an interesting thing. Jesus was an incredible leader. Why can Jesus stand and tell us that, like that challenge? Because he modeled. He's not calling his disciples to do something he didn't do. It says they found him praying. And they looked at him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, these were disciples. These were Jews. These were people. There was a culture of prayer. You grew up Jewish. You grew up praying. Why would they now be asking in later in life, why would they be asking to learn how to pray? Because I think they saw Jesus pray in a way that they had never seen before. They saw something in the way Jesus communicated with God the Father that they'd never seen in the Pharisees, never had seen at the synagogue, never had seen them growing up. It was compelling, as is a lot of what Jesus' life is to us. And so Jesus, even in his humanity, lived a life dependent on God through prayer. How much more you and I? And so not all prayer is equal. Not all prayer is equal. It tells us in other Gospels that Jesus rebuked the religious people of that day, the Pharisees of that day, because they would pray all the time, which is a good thing, right? They would pray out in public, on street corners, have eloquent ways in which to pray. And Jesus had some very harsh things to say to them. He said, you might look good on the outside, but everything on the inside stinks. This is how you should pray, and then leads us into what's now famously called the Lord's Prayer. So today's message here is the big idea. Here's the big idea. I'll give you exactly what you need to take away from today's message, and we'll just spend the rest of the time unpacking this. Jesus calls you and I to passionately persist in prayer based upon a premise, a promise, and purpose. If you're an alliteration junkie, this is a message for you. There's P's everywhere today, all right? Jesus calls us to passionately persist in prayer based upon a premise, promise, purpose. Let's unpack this. Number one, the premise of persistent prayer. The premise of persistent prayer. Here's the premise. God is a good father. God is a good father who brought us, you and I, his church, anyone who would call the name of Jesus. He brought us into his family at infinite cost to himself. If you question the goodness of God towards you, you've got to look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Look at what he did to his son. Look at what it cost him to re-engage in relationship with you and I when he was in his full mind, justly could have walked away from that. We doubt. I know when we see things like we saw in Paris, when we see what's happening in the Middle East, it can shake us and begin to question, and it should. There's nothing wrong with questioning. And it questions, is God good? I mean, if God, why could God not just intervene and stop all this? And so, but here's the premise, here's the foundation. Prayer is not going to be, you're not going to be able to be sustained in prayer if you don't believe you're going before a Father who's good. If you're going before a God who declares himself as a Father. And it's an interesting thing, what's God like? When you think of God, and I know across this room there's a spectrum of us in different places in our journey in spirituality and walk with God. And so, but what is God like when you pray? And how much of what God is like in your mind is shaped by truth? And was it shaped by culture? Was it shaped by what we see on TV? Was it shaped by circumstance? And those are not necessarily unhelpful places. There's a lot that God can use in culture, in circumstances to shape us. But they're not the definitive and absolute way in which we need to know God. Because how many of you know circumstances can shift and change? Right? You know, you get a promotion tomorrow, you win the lottery, God's a good God, right? You get a letter of severance tomorrow, you get a letter from your employee saying, hey, by the end of this month, maybe God's not looking so good in your mind. So you can't base it. We've got to have an understanding of who God is according to truth. And the Christian faith believes that this is truth. This is absolute truth, that this is the way that God has revealed himself to us. And obviously Jesus is the epitome, the embodiment of that. You know, God is many things. He is many things. He's creator. He's a just. He's judge. But one of the ways that Jesus, one of the primary ways that Jesus introduces us to God, particularly through prayer, is how. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. I mean, we could unpack that the rest of the day, but we can't. Unless you want, no, okay, I'm just, what's Jesus saying? The foundation of prayer is a relationship. Now, last year, for those of that are relatively newish to the church, last year we did a whole series on the Lord's Prayer. I think it was 6 weeks. We broke down the Lord's Prayer. I would highly recommend. It was a fantastic series, probably one of my favorite series last year. We walked through the Lord's Prayer, and we started with this very thing, how we unpacked what it means to have a relationship with God as the basis of prayer. We don't have the time to go into that, but I'd recommend that you listen to that. It's on our website. It's called the Lord's Prayer. But prayer has to, if you're going to be able to persist in prayer, you have to have the foundation that you're coming to God in relationship with him, and his relationship with you is one as father to sonship. Any healthy relationship has healthy communication. And so when you come before God, now I'm not saying that irreverently. Obviously, God remains all those other things that he is. He's a judge. He's righteous. He's holy. He's a creator. But Jesus doesn't use any of those titles. He says, Father. Now, I know that's risky because immediately you and I are going to think about our earthly father. And some of you have had great earthly fathers, have great earthly fathers. And some of us have very bad earthly fathers. And some of us have had zero earthly father. And so when you hear that, I run the risk of you saying, well, if God's a father, I want nothing to do with him. But I want to appeal to you that even the best earthly father still falls short of the heavenly good father that the Bible describes. And so there's hope for all of us. You had an absent father, you have a heavenly father. You had a trying father, but he failed in so many levels, you still have a good father. And if by God's grace you had a good father on this earth, you still have a perfect heavenly father who can fill in the gaps. And so he's there for every single one of us. It's so important for us to know how prayer fits into the story of God, because like what Bert was alluding to, God created us in a perfect world to have perfect fellowship with him, perfect communication with him, perfect prayer, continuous, if you will, with him. What happened is the fall broke that relationship. A rebellion of man, not obeying what God said and decided to go away. That was a terrible consequence of which we're still living out today. But God said within a plan, redemption, Jesus was sent so that that relationship could be restored back to the Father, that any of us who believe upon Jesus can have the kind of access to God that Jesus himself had access to. And I think that's a little bit of what the disciples saw. Jesus, teach us to pray the way that you pray to God the Father. Teach us how to have that kind of relationship. And so when you and I pray in the name of Jesus, it's not just some technical thing. When we say in the name of Jesus, we're believing that the only way to communicate effectively, the only way to get to God is through Jesus. And so when we pray in his name, we affirm his role as a mediator, that he's gone before me in behalf of God. I should have been banished from God's presence, but Jesus brings me into the presence of God. He gives me an audience with God 24/7. And so that should do two things to us when we go before God. It should humble us, but it should give you great confidence as well. That you're not going on your merit. You're going on Jesus' merit. God always hears Jesus and therefore is able to look at you through his son's sacrifice and love you as he loved his own son. This tale, Jesus begins and he goes into the Lord's Prayer, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, teaching them how to pray. And then he gives them a story, tells them a story. Figure that. He tells them a tale. It gives them a highlight of prayer, one aspect of prayer in which he wanted to encourage them, and that was to persist, keep on in praying. This is a parable or a tale of comparison, of contrast rather. It contrasts a rather stubborn friend, an unwilling friend, a reluctant friend, a tired friend, a grumpy friend. Have you got one of those? Are you one of those? And in the Middle East in that time, hospitality was huge. It was a culture of hospitality. You would never not have something in your fridge or at home ready if people just dropped by. So it's a bit of a shame that this guy didn't have anything to put before his friend that he knew was coming to town. So he goes and knocks on another door, another friend of his, and says, "Hey, listen, lend me some bread. It's late at night. Everyone's tucked away. The kids, he doesn't want to disturb the house." He says, "No, go away, go away." And the parable says that even though the guy didn't get up, eventually give him what he asked for because he was a friend, it wasn't really a good friend, right? But because he was persistent, he just was not going to let go. Now, God's not like that friend, okay? That's the parable here, is how much more is God, who's so different? God is more patient. God is more caring. God is more willing than that guy. How much more will he answer us when we persist in prayer to him? And so, as Martin Luther, the great German monk and Father Reformation said, he said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. And I think sometimes we think that prayer and persisting in prayer is to kind of like, you know, when you were nagging your dad or your mom when you were younger, please, please. And you just knew there was a time, there was a curve at which they would break and then would just give in just to get some peace and quiet in the house. And I think sometimes we think that that's the way we're to have a relationship with God. If that's the kind of relationship in prayer that you have with God right now, it's dysfunctional. Because you need to see a God. When we come and what's God like, I hope God for you is a willing father. I hope that you see when you go to God in prayer, God's all ears. That he's been there waiting for you already. Knows already what's in your heart about to say. And that's, I think, what we want. And so I know for all of us, myself included, like you have to battle those things, those thoughts of what you're going before God, that God's not really interested. God's so busy. There's a lot on his plate right now. You know, there's really a lot of stuff in the world. There's a lot of big stuff happening in the world. Why on earth would God be interested in my little life here? And that's why he's God, because he's able to do all that stuff and still have you as the center of his attention in that time. So the premise of prayer, if we're going to come and persist in prayer, if you've got to come before a God who's a good God and he's a father primarily to you and to I. The second thing, Jesus gives us a promise here in this parable. The promise of persistent prayer is this: God willingly answers prayer. Again, God is not reluctant like the friend was reluctant. God's not tired. It says the kind of God that we serve, when you go to sleep, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. When your work is done, his work continues. God is not, he's willingly wanting to answer our prayer. This word persistence, or what was it in the ESV? It was impudence. It's a good word for you. But this word persistence is an interesting one because it's the only time in the New Testament that this particular word is used in the Greek. It's anadei in the Greek, and it means an interesting word, a kind of a lack of sensitivity to what is proper, almost a shameless persistent. That friend banging on the door was very unaware of what was proper. That obviously wasn't proper that time of night. But he didn't care. He was banging on, almost shameless persistence. We would call it audacity, maybe in our modern vernacular. There's an audaciousness about this friend who's shameless in his persistence to get what he needs and what he wants in order to be a good host for his friend. A desperation, if you will. And I wonder if you're picking and begin to see some comparisons. Like, God desires us to have that level of desperation, audacity even, to petition God, to come before the God of creator of the heavens and earth, the whole universe, and persist and come before him. Now, for some of you think that would be totally irreverent, there's a way to do that. It is reverent. That still acknowledges that he is God. But God does not glory in us giving up on him. God doesn't glory in us just saying, well, I just say a little prayer and, you know, if it be God's will and just walk away. There's something about a persistence. There's something about how do 101 church planting couples plant churches in Canada when we've seen it just decline? It's through a lot of persistent prayer. You know, how are some of you sitting here today? It's through persistent prayers of grandmothers, grandfathers, great grandmothers, great grandfathers who prayed the generations, moms and dads who are probably still praying. Okay, there's something to be said for persistence. Jesus in Luke 9 and 10 tells us this promise. I tell you, ask, seek, knock. Three times. Three is an interesting word as well. If you study Bible numerology, three oftentimes when three is repeated, it really affirms something, the importance of something. Jesus is saying, don't give up, hang in, keep going, ask, seek, knock. Because if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. And if you knock, it will be open for you. So how much more should we go before a willing Heavenly Father who's not reluctant, who's not tired, not grumpy, who has everything that we need? How much more should we go? Now I know right there you're going, okay, great, that sounds all good, but this is a bit confusing. Because why, if God delights in answering our prayers? I get it. He's a good father. I get it. I'm a dad. Remains to be seen whether I'm a good dad or not, but I think I'm a good dad. So I identify a lot with this if you're a dad, and maybe if you're not, but you can, like, I would, if you think, like, well, one day if I'm a parent, I'd want the best for my children. I can understand that. I can relate to that. I can relate to God's willingness to, I'm willing to hear my children's requests. It's nothing. And so, but this is the clincher here is, well, if that's all true, is why does it feel like God never answers my prayer, or he's so delayed in answering my prayer? That is a good question. And I think all of us in this room have battled that at one stage or another, maybe even right now. Let's get into that. Number three, the purpose of persistent prayer. What is the purpose in delayed answers? What is the purpose then in persisting? If God's so willing, why do we have to persist then? Why doesn't he just answer straight away? And again, it's a loaded question with many different reasons. But again, coming back to this parable particularly, I believe Jesus is saying to us that the purpose of persisting in prayer is to provoke, another P, deepening trust in God's goodness. He's provoking us to build a relationship that has increasingly and deepening trust in God, but not just in God, in God's goodness. Because in the time period of delay, of prayer prayed and prayer answered, a lot of us live a lot of the time in that delay. A lot of things can go on in one's heart. A lot of people have been shipwrecked in their faith, have lost faith in God in that period. So this is no small thing. I understand. I understand that. A lot of people are confused because they thought they were praying something that God would want to willingly answer, but it didn't seem like he answered. And so there's a fight on, again, for who is God going to be in our mind's eye. Is he good? Regardless? Do I trust him regardless? Or do I begin to think and believe other things? Maybe he's not so good. Maybe he's good to everyone else, but to me. Maybe there's some stuff in my life that he just doesn't really like, and so he's going to punish me by not answering my prayer. And in Luke 13, it says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more a perfectly good God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I think in that delay, we feel like God's under test, but God's never tested. We're always in the test. And so here's two things that I submit to help you. Number one, God knows what is good for us. Jesus says that even an earthly father, as evil as they may be, knows how to give good gifts. Like if your child asks you for, if a child asks you for a fish, you're not going to give them a snake. If you ask for an egg, you're not going to give them a scorpion. And so J.I. Packer, he talks about how God knows what is best in a way that we do not. And so we begin to understand that our knowledge is limited. Our perspective is limited. And so a good father will only give his children what is good for them. And sometimes we think we know what's good for us, but God ultimately knows what's best for us. And sometimes in the delay, God answers all prayer. No prayer goes unanswered. But oftentimes our prayers go answered in a way that we don't really want them to be answered. Let's be honest with that. God answers our prayers in a way that we think that actually wasn't the best answer. And so what is that saying? It's saying that you think that you know better than God. And I know some of you say, well, I wouldn't. But it's a trust thing. It always comes back to trust in a matter of the heart. Jesus always is bringing us back to a matter of trust. What's going on in your heart? What is going on in your heart? Not only does God know what is good and best for you, God knows when it's good and best for you and I. Your life is complicated. My life is complicated. Think of your life as a puzzle. There's about like a million pieces to the puzzle of your life. And God knows every single one of them. Not only does he know every single one of them, he knows the right timing to bring that one to connect with that one. To bring that one and connect it to that one. None of us know that. None of us know all the pieces to our lives. He's before us. I mean, a lot of us are young. There's many pieces you're still to discover. God knows. God knows the answer, and he knows when the answer and the right timing for that answer. And so sometimes in the persisting, this God is wanting something to be done in us. There's something in the persisting, the asking, the seeking and knocking that's good for us. Oh, but we want it now. And God says, you want it now, but if I give it to you now, I'll destroy you. But there will be something in the persisting that will get you ready for the answer. And the answer might be yes. No. Not yet. Wait. Trust me. I'm bringing something better into your life. The way that I can get my mind around this, again, is I'm a dad. And Rachel, my 7-year-old, many of you know Rachel, my 7-year-old daughter is persistent in wanting a little device like an iPhone. And she's she really wants a phone, right? Because she's got lots of people to call, I guess. I don't know. Irony, she wants a phone for everything but making calls. Yeah, that's how advanced we've got. But the asker is not ready in the estimation of the good dad. Okay, I'm just going to call myself a good dad in this end. In the estimation of the good dad, the asker is not ready for it. In the sense that there's a lot of things that, for her, this is an innocent device. For her, there's so many good things about it. And it is. And I look forward to the day where answering that request will be able to. But she's not ready yet. She'll have a different answer for you. She'll think she's ready. But in my goodness, as a dad, I'm delaying her request. Why? To spite her? No. To punish her? No. Why? It's because I love her. And I know that this device in the hands of a child who's not quite ready for it could potentially destroy her. And I don't want her life to be destroyed. I love her that much. And so I'm willing to delay that. And then at a time when it's right, and then the persisting, in the period that she's going to grow and she's going to understand, she's going to be a better place, and there's a safety mechanism, and be able to sit down and teach her and walk her through, and then she'll come out. I'm not quite sure. I'm not putting it heavy on parents. If you've got a 7-year-old that has a phone, that's your deal. So I'm not comparing, but I'm just saying, in my estimation, my good father estimation of my daughter, she's not ready for this. I don't want to be ready. But she'll come a day where she will be ready for it, and it'll be a blessing to her, and it'll be a blessing to us. We'll be able to text each other and do emojis and all that kind of thing. It'll be awesome. But she's not there yet. The time is not right. And you're all going there like, oh, what a good dad you are. Yeah, that's what you're saying. Oh, man, what a good dad you are. Like right now, the good Heavenly Father is doing that with so many of you. Oh, but hang on, wait. Wait, we're not talking about a phone. We're talking about something else. Yeah, we are. We're talking about other different things. But he knows what's best for you. He knows. He knows what's best for you. And he knows when the time is right for you. And persisting in prayer, as you persist in prayer and don't give up, there's something in the persisting that's going to develop in your life and your heart. And there'll come a time and a day and a ready, that you'll be ready for that if he decides to give you that and answer that. Or something else will have changed in your heart. And so here's the concluding thought. Is how are you and I to persist in prayer? And it's a relevant topic right now. Why should we persist in praying for the end of violence? The end of this terrorism? Like, don't you tired of that? Aren't we tired? Isn't it just a matter of time before another suicide bombing goes off? Another thing goes down? And Jesus would call us to persist in prayer, not just for Paris, not just for Beirut, not just for these, but for everywhere, for Toronto, for your family member, for your friend, for your campus, for your workplace, for your boss, those people who seem beyond able to change. I think one of the things we love about prayer is it leaves a gap for something we just don't understand. Like, we're in the natural realm, but I want to leave the gap for something supernatural to intervene in a way that I couldn't. Believing that God could do more in 5 seconds than I could do in 5 years. That is the kind of God we serve, who can come in at any moment. And so Jesus calls you and I to passionately persist in prayer because God is a good Father who willingly answers our prayer in a way that is best for us. I'll read that again. Jesus calls us to passionately persist in prayer because, one, the premise is that God is a good Father. I'm going before a good Father. Number two, the promise is that he willingly answers our prayer. Maybe not a way that you wanted to, but he'll answer it in a way that is best for us. And if you believe that, and if that's settled in your heart, regardless of what circumstance comes and goes, regardless of what happens in and around your life, you're going to be able to keep going to God, persisting in prayer. And you'll see the answers that God's. Now, maybe the answers won't be in the way that you would have answered, but again, your heart will still trust that the best answer is coming about in that. And I want to invite the band up. We're going to sing an ending song. But I want to invite us to pray. If I could just make a song request, but I think the one that Adam was leading would be a fitting song to end with, the second song that you guys did. But I want to invite us to pray. I want to stand, and I want to invite you and I to practice what we preach here. And the burden I felt leading up to this Sunday, we always talk about preachers have many things to say, but what's the burden of the Lord that you feel? I strongly felt the burden for a lot of you are discouraged in your prayer. And it can be an area that you can be heavily discouraged in because we pray, but we don't pray thinking that things are really going to change or, you know, like it's been a long time. Maybe you've been praying in a particular thing and it's been a long time. And I felt the heart of God, the Father heart of God, a dad, I felt like a dad would want to encourage you. It's not to say that he's buckling, you know, it's not like I wouldn't be a good dad if I just buckled to everything my daughter asked. I wouldn't be a good dad. It's not that he's buckling under like, okay, let me just give you what you want because he's too good for that. He's better than that. But his heart is with you. His heart is for you, only for you, and you're good. His heart breaks when we do things that ruin our lives. But he's even able to take our stupid decisions sometimes and still make them into good things. That's how good he is. And I felt his Father heart for us to not give up. To keep praying on an individual level in your life. There's stuff in your life that you just need breakthrough in. You just need change in. Keep persisting. Maybe in your family, in your relationships, people you're praying for, people that loved ones that you want to see come to know Jesus in the way you do. Keep praying. That's his passion for you this morning. Keep. You don't know what's going on. A million pieces. I'm shifting pieces. You might be right at the end of breakthrough. You just don't know sometimes how close you are. And then macro as a church, that we as a church, we keep praying for this beautiful city, this amazing country and its role in the world and keep praying. Yes, the world is a dark place, but what breaks darkness? Light does. What breaks hatred? Love does. The Jesus way, his kingdom is only advancing. You know, people are longing for justice. They're longing for peace now. What does that tell you? They're longing for the kingdom and the king that we serve. Let's bring him into that they may enjoy that. And so, Father, We pray this morning, God, and we thank you that you're a good Father who willingly answers our prayer, that we have your ear always because of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, even though sometimes we're not sure why you delay or don't answer things the way that we would have them, we trust you that you know what is best and that you are bringing about your purpose in our personal lives, in our city, in our families, in our nation, and even in this world, God. You said, Jesus, to pray, my kingdom come, my will be done. And so today, God, we say, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.